You could turn to John chapter 16 if you want to. We'll get there in a minute. This might have been part of the reason that this... it doesn't matter. Anyway, I was talking with somebody not that long ago, and they brought up the point that it wasn't really that many decades ago that it seemed like we, and I was included within the we had a general attitude that pretty much what truth there was to be known, what truth was available, we pretty much had a grip on it. You know, I mean, there were little fine tunings that could be done here or there, but that pretty much we had a pretty good handle on it. And I thought here in John chapter 16, this might be one of the things that may have contributed to that attitude if it was there. I know I had it. Chapter 16, we're just going to read one verse. Verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some truth."
No.
What does it say?
All
truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And one of the things that was mentioned years ago was that typically the first truth to be lost is the last truth to be regained. That makes sense. Like if you dig a 10-foot deep hole, the first thing you throw into that hole, then you throw a bunch of other stuff, maybe you throw 5 feet worth of stuff in that hole, then you throw 5 feet of dirt on top of it. Now, 1,000 years later, here comes an archaeologist. He's digging along, he digs down, he finds the first thing you put in that hole. The last thing you put in the hole, that's what he finds first. If he keeps on digging, maybe he'll find the next to the last thing. And if he digs all the way down to the bottom of that hole, then the last thing he's going to find is going to be what?
The first thing
you put in. And it kind of, I can see the logic behind that, that the first truth to be lost would be the last truth to be regained. And, you know, the belief that, okay, now the great mystery truths regarding the mystery have been recovered. Well, if that was the first truth to be lost, now that that truth has been regained, we got the all truths. I can see the logic in that. What, and this person mentioned it, it truthfully had never entered my mind before. When that person said, I think we had the either subconscious, maybe unconsciously, had the attitude that pretty much we got a grip on the all truths. Well, a subsequent thing that would come from that attitude is, if I feel like I know all truth, then how much truth do I feel like I do not know? None. You know, if there's 58 grapes sitting in a bowl on the table, and you pull all 58 grapes out of that bowl, how many grapes are left in that bowl? None. Well, if I feel like I have all truth, then how much truth is there left for me to learn? None. And so then I could approach verses like Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched, you know, they received with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I could say, yeah, I'm great that somebody searched the scriptures daily, found out those things were so. They taught me, I believed it, now I got the all truth. Or that person studied to show themselves, because they studied, they taught me, I believed it, now I got it. Or receive with meekness, James 1:21, right? The engrafted word, yep, they taught it, I received it with meekness, now I got the all truth. Not a deliberate conscious thing like I'm a know-it-all, but sort of subconsciously, and it never dawned on me. It's like, you've really got a point. That, you know, it was like, well, we have the all truth, so if we have it all, then how much is left to be learned? It's an interesting thing to think about. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and I know there's other verses like that, but it was just a subconscious, maybe unconscious attitude that some of us, and I will say us because I did, I didn't even realize it. But when they said it, I was like, you know, you got a point. This is going back a number of decades. We're going to look at a couple verses here in Proverbs, and then we're going to look at just a couple real simple examples of something. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you." You know, there's some ellipses in here. An ellipsis is where you leave words out that pretty much you automatically supply. So I'm going to supply that. Like in that second phrase there, it says, "and hide my commandments." The ellipsis is, "and if you will hide my commandments." So I'll read verse 1 over, and I'll read the other verses, adding the words that wouldn't actually be supplied. So verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words, and if you will hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know, some those words, the if word, you know, it puts a condition, it puts a stipulation on it. You know, if somebody says, "If you go to the corner of 4th Street and Vine, I'll give you a cup of coffee." Well, what if I go to the corner of 3rd Street and Charlie? Am I going to get that cup of coffee? No, that's not what they said. They said 4th and Vine. I went to 3rd and Charlie. So if I fulfill the stipulation that was set forth, then I'll receive the result that they said I would receive, if their words are reliable. Well, God's words are reliable, and God says, if you do these things, then you'll receive this result. So that would tell a person, if that person wants to understand the reverence of the Lord, and if a person wants to find the knowledge of God, what they would need to do are the things that were mentioned in the first four verses. If you do this, if you do that, so forth and so on. I kind of got the idea for the title of the series from verse 4. If you search for her as for hid treasures. There's a parable, I think it's one verse, in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven. One of them, you know, it's like a guy finds one pearl of great price. Remember that one? Well, one of those parables was, the kingdom of heaven is like a person that found a treasure hid in a field. And for joy, he sold everything he had and went and bought that field. The way that they would do things back in that culture, you know, they didn't have banks with big diebold vaults, you know, and time locks and all that stuff. So they would bury it, you know, just like Blackbeard, I guess, and some of those other guys. You know, they'd find a spot and they'd dig a hole and they'd bury it and cover it over. Now, hopefully, they didn't forget where they buried it. But, you know, if that was the only person that knew where that treasure was, everybody else could walk, you know, say if they buried it in Wesley Susan's backyard, 10 feet down. There's grass growing there. You could mow that yard for 50, 100 years. You never know. But if somebody was digging for a swimming pool, let's make a swimming pool bigger, one day they hit a chest, there it is. It was there the whole time. It was just hidden. It didn't just show up. It was always there. And God says that about his word. If you search for it as for hid treasures, you know, a person wouldn't just stroll across the backyard saying, "Well, I know there's $50 billion worth of Spanish doubloons buried back in this yard somewhere, but I don't really see them, and I'm kind of, you know, bored anyway, so I'm going to go watch the basketball game." You know, you'd probably say, "Well, I don't see them here, but I'm going to find them. You dug down 10 feet, well, we'll dig 10 more because I know it's here." You know, if you knew it was there, you'd keep digging. You wouldn't say, "Well, you know, I'm tired, so I think I'll quit and just, you know." I mean, you might get tired, but you could come back the next day and keep going at it until you find it. And that's sort of like with God's word, that, you know, God is saying there's treasures hid there. And, or there, if you seek, search for it for hid treasures. We'll read two more verses because there's something neat coming up in verse 7. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a shield or a buckler to them who walk uprightly." And the thing that's neat in verse 7 is that those two English words, "layeth up," they're translated from the same Hebrew word that is used in verse 1 where it was translated "hide." He hideth sound wisdom for the righteous. Well, why would he do that? You know, if you can look at it if you want to. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Well, why would he say, open my eyes that I can behold it? And in Psalms, and then he would hide it in Proverbs. If you want somebody to see it, why are you going to hide it? Well, that's a whole other deal. But it has to do with verse 4. You know, if you search for it as for hid treasures, because verse 7 says, he hides sound wisdom for the righteous. It's there. You know, so if we search for it as for hidden treasure, it's not like, you know, what if somebody told you, oh, there's a hidden treasure in the backyard. It's 8 feet deep. I'm not going to tell you where, but somewhere in the backyard. So you get a bulldozer, you scrape down the entire backyard 8 feet deep, and there's no treasure there. And you tell the person, they said, that's psych. Holy kid, it wasn't really there. I was just pulling your leg. Now you got your whole backyard torn up. That's not what God does. You know, he doesn't say, he layeth up sound wisdom. Then we go looking for it. No, it's not there. Psych. I was just kidding. No, it's not. If we search for it, it is there. Because verse 7 says, he layeth up sound wisdom. He hides sound wisdom for the righteous. That's why if we do what verses 1 through 4 say, then we'll get the result of verse 5. And it's kind of a little bit different attitude from, well, I already know all truth. You know, if I already know all truth, why would I bother doing this? I would maybe adopt the attitude of, well, that was in the Old Testament times. You know, they had that, but now we got all truth, so what's there to look for? You turn to, where are we going to go? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, I think, is where we'll go. This will be just a quick illustration of this. And some of these things, I'm thankful that... You know, we've learned a number of things since that time when some of us thought, well, we pretty much have the all truth. And this will give us one example. I'll tell you first. We've all, looking around, we've all taken, there was a biblical research class that we all took, and it was a great class at that time. It was more truth than had been available for probably since the first century. One of the things that we learned in that class was that the kingdom of God is overall. Has no beginning, no ending. Underneath or within, you know, I guess underneath the umbrella, however you want to say it, underneath that was the kingdom of heaven. And that the kingdom of heaven was referring to the time period when the king, his personal presence, was on the earth. I believe that. You know, okay, great. It's great until you read Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 9. Jesus teaching some people here. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom has been from everlasting to everlasting.
No.
Oh. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, thy kingdom come. And somebody pointed out a number of years ago, if it's always been here, then why was Jesus teaching people to pray that it would come? That would be, in a sense, you know, for Wesley to say, for Wesley to talk to everybody, I want all of you to come to my house today. Well, we're already here. It would be a little bit, you know, I want you all to come to my house at 11:45. Hey, we're here. It really wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? Why are you going to ask for something to come? It's already here. So that was one of those things that somebody was searching God's word. And it's funny, too, how this works. A number of times it works this way. How, you know, the person who found that, they were really looking to document that what they believed to be true was true. They were looking to more finely scripturally document it. And that's how they found out that... it doesn't say that though. We're going to get to something else in a few minutes. Same individual. They're looking to more finely tune it. That's how they found out that what they believed to be true did not line up with what the scripture said. I'm pretty sure I'm remembering this correctly, that Dr. Werwell told us that initially when he had, and I don't know, like the book was published in 75, I believe, entitled Jesus Christ is Not God. Whenever he initially began that research, his purpose for doing that research, he was going to do a definitive work that would put to silence every question that any doubter might ever have to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. That was what he was initially setting out to prove. And it was while he was working God's word to prove that from the scriptures that he found out from the scriptures, what I believe isn't really lining up with what these scriptures say. That's how he found out. And it's a great way, you know, part of the whole thing of, will I know all truth or should I do what Proverbs says? You know, there might be things like this that, and it was an honest mistake. You know, because a person makes a mistake, that doesn't mean that they're being dishonest. You know, handling the word of God deceitfully, within that word deceit is intent. It's where a person knows they're doing it and they do it anyway. To make a mistake, you know what that means? It means you're human. That's all. So, okay, you learn. So that's one example of, okay, we knew all truth 30 years ago, or 30 whatever, but this was, you know, part of the quote-unquote all truth that we knew, and oh, by golly, it doesn't really fit after all, does it? And to have that openness to learn that here's what I believe, and here's what the scriptures say. Now, if they don't line up, which one gets the boot? You know, and I was reading some notes again this morning by this individual, and they were seeing some other stuff we're going to get to in a minute. He said, I saw, here's the scriptures, here's my opinion, goodbye opinion, hello scriptures. You know, and what a great way, what a great attitude to have. And also, it takes out that, it really gives studying God's word more of an excitement to it, as opposed to, well, I already know all truth. Well, if I do, then why would I waste my time reading the book? I already know it anyway. You know, it'd be sort of like a subtle, and I, you know, a lot of this got stirred up when that person mentioned that. If you know it all, why would you go to learn what you already know? I could say, okay, well, you want to reestablish it, and a lot of other stuff goes along with. Turn to Mark chapter 11, please. We'll look at one more. Mark chapter 11. I'm going backwards from Matthew looking for Mark. That's not going to work out very well. Mark chapter 11. You know, I think what we'll do is we're going to start in verse 23, okay? We're going to just read two verses to start. Anybody want to read a verse? I see a hand. One. Okay, Connie and Susan. Connie, if you could do verse 23, and Susan, you could do verse 24, please.
For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Okay. Now, between those two verses, one of the things I used to believe was that basically verse 23, if whatsoever, verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And what I believe that verse said was, I say it, I believe it, God will bring it to pass. I believed that. That was part of my all truth. I knew that it was true. And the reason that I knew it was true was I read that verse, or somebody, you know, I learned that. Okay, so, and sort of subtly, what happened inside of my mind was, it got to the point where I knew things were true because that's what I believed. And I didn't realize that was happening, but it did. And it's interesting, if you'll read the introduction to Are the Dead Alive Now? Or to Jesus Christ Is Not God? There are some interesting statements in those introductions that address that kind of attitude. Everybody has them. I believe that's true. I know when Chris was teaching the Walking in God's Power class, he got to that, you know, thorn in the flesh thing, and he says, does that verse say what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? And while they were recording the class, he said, yes, it does, Chris, you dumb head. Okay, stop the tape. That was the first time he saw it. He knew this was true. He was teaching the class. And while he was presenting it, it just hit him. What that says is not exactly what I'm saying that it says. And it's great to realize that we have room to learn. Like, I don't know the all truth. If I don't know it all, then maybe there are some things that I could still learn. So in this record in Mark 11, instead of only reading those verses, we'll back up, we'll take a running start beginning in verse 12. It says, and on the morrow, next day, when they were come from where?
Bethany.
Bethany. Okay, we're going to remember that. When they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, didn't find anything but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Should have had those little buds if it was going to have figs. Since it didn't have any buds, he knew it wasn't going to have any figs. But the buds would have been sweet. That's what he was looking for. Just like, you know, a little life, a little candy, something to pop in his mouth. So, you know, when he came to it, didn't find anything on it but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they were already in Jerusalem?
No.
What does it say? They come to Jerusalem. So in verse 12, they left Bethany, right? Yeah, they were come from Bethany. Then 13 and 14 happened. And then in verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem. So that fig tree was somewhere between Bethany and Jerusalem. That'll be good to remember. Well, a lot of other things happened. Verse 19, we'll pick it up. And when even was come, he went out of the city. What city would that be?
Jerusalem.
Verse 20, and in the morning, which would be the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. What fig tree?
The one between Bethany and Jerusalem.
The one between Bethany and Jerusalem, that fig tree. They saw that fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said to him, have faith in God. A few different ways that could be translated. The simplest way it could be translated is, and it, no matter which way you translate it, the basic meaning is always going to be, believe God. You know, you could have the faith of God is one way you could translate it. Well, what faith or what believing does God have? God believes the words that he says. Okay, so believe the word of God that way. Have the believing that comes from God is another way it could be translated. What believing comes from God? The believing he tells about, you know, in his word. Either way, it's believe God, believe God's word. And it's not necessarily just God's written word. Any information that God gives is going to be God's word. Mm-hmm. So that's what Jesus said in response to Peter's thing in verse 21. Master, look at the fig tree. They cursed it, it's withered away. And Jesus' response to that was, believe God. So somehow or other, believe God had something to do with that fig tree withering away. Then comes verse 23. And the first word of verse 23 is the word for or because. And that word tells you that whatever he's getting right ready to say is tied into what he just got done saying, which was his answer to Peter talking about the fig tree. So it's not like disjointed statements. It's all related. Verse 23, because of a truth I'm telling you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Jerusalem's built on a mountain. I think it's Mount Moriah. Is that correct? I think it is. Which coincidentally is where God told Abraham to go to sacrifice Isaac. Just a coincidence. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. This is where it gets really great, really wonderful. You know, I used to believe, I say it, I believe it, God brings it to pass. But this verse starts with the word because, verse 23, for, or because. That's talking about have believing in God or believe God. And that's talking about how come the fig tree dried up backwards overnight. When you keep those things in mind and keep this verse in the context, you read verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Jesus had said something to a what?
Fig tree.
A fig tree. Now he's talking about saying something to a mountain. Why did Jesus say whatever it was he said, you know, no man eat fruit of the hereafter forever? Why did he say that to that fig tree? He said some other place, I always do those things that please my Father. The reason he said that to the, you could ask, did he make that, did he just get that idea in his mind? I think I'm going to curse that fig tree today. You know, or did maybe he receive some information instructing him to curse that fig tree? Interesting, when you read in the Old Covenant writings, the fig tree was one of those things that represented Israel. And Israel rejecting their Messiah didn't really serve them very well, did it? They withered up from the roots, in a sense, you might say. Well, anyway, verse 23, whosoever is going to say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. This gets great. Why did Jesus say what he said to the tree? Because that's what God told Jesus to do. So when it says in the last part of verse 23, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, who originally said those words?
God
did, which ties into verse 22, believe God. He could have said, I ain't talking to a tree. Are you kidding me? I mean, there's people watching. You know, God said, tell that tree, nobody eat fruit of the hereafter. Jesus said it. So therefore, but let's see, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he, God, saith, shall come to pass. He, that individual who believes what God said, he shall have whatsoever he, God, saith. And that fits. Rather than God being a genie in a bottle, give me this, give me that, give me what I want, instead of God being diligent to obey, listen to me and obey me, it sort of shifts it around just a little bit, doesn't it? Almost just only about 180 degrees. You know, instead of God making sure that he's attentive and obedient to me, it sort of shifts it around where maybe I would be better to focus on me being attentive and obedient to him. And then some things fit together with a lot of other scriptures. But this is something, I didn't know this, you know, we'll call it in the mid-80s. I thought I had all truth. You know, I believed that. I wasn't being deceitful or malicious, I just, that was the best that I knew. But because somebody kept working and searching and digging, looking for got truths in God's Word. They were there. Search for it like hid treasures. The person who found this stuff, they were searching to, again, more finely document what they believed that they were already good at. And it was while they were looking to document what they believed was true that they found out that some of the things which they believed were true, they couldn't document it with the Scriptures. And what a great opportunity, what a great attitude to realize that there's so much truth that God has put so much, you know, we're done. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. This is a great verse. We'll wrap it up here pretty quick. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah's right after Genesis, if you flip enough pages. Isaiah chapter 40. It's a great verse in here. Somebody else feel like reading a verse? Okay, Dennis? I'm not going to tell you. Just pick one. Okay, put a 2 in front of it. 28.
28, okay. Let's see. 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding.
That's a little bit different from I know all truth versus there's no searching of his understanding. That's a little bit different, isn't it? Romans 11:33 is another great verse. If somebody wants to find out and read that in a minute, that'd be great. But you know, there's so much. If there's no searching of God's understanding, then what potential would I have of someday understanding all truth? It's got to be either or. It couldn't be both. If I could possibly know all truth, then there is And the word searching in Isaiah 40:28, it doesn't mean you can't search. It's the same word as in Proverbs 25:3, the heaven for height is unsearchable. Well, yeah, you could search it. You know, people do. They try to find out stuff. It doesn't mean you can't search. It means the word searching is put for that which the searching is intended to produce. Discovery. You could search for how high is the heaven, but you're never going to discover it. A person could search for all of God's understanding, but they're never going to discover it. You know, like it says, search the scriptures. Why would I search the scriptures? There's no searching of his understanding. You know, you see that? There's no discovery. We could discover whatever we discover. We're never going to discover all that God has. So that means that we're all going to be, always going to be in a position where there will always be more treasures that are hidden that we have not yet discovered. Boy, that's what a great resource of truth. Has anybody turned to 11:33? Okay, I see two hands. Debbie, you haven't read a verse.
Okay. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
So is it going to be a source that we could exhaust God's word? Now we've finally gotten to the point that we know all the truth that there is to know. And if we don't ever get, if there's no searching of his understanding, if his ways are past finding out, then there will always be more that we could learn. So then we could be like those people in Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Then we could be like those people in James 1:21, receive the word with meekness. We could be like that guy in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I love it. It doesn't say, give me a pen that I may write wondrous things into thy law. You know, they're already there. It's just, yeah, here's, this is sort of like a side note. That's a great thing. If you, there's a phrase in the Bible where it like lifted up his eyes. That's a great phrase to look up and look at different uses, because a lot of times when that phrase is used, so-and-so lifted up their eyes. What is it? If you lift up your eyes, who decides whether you're going to turn your eyes up or not? Who decides that?
You do.
You do. In places where a person, a lot of places in the scriptures, not every time, but a lot of them where it's like, so-and-so lifted up his eyes, like Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a ram caught in a thicket. A lot of places, Ezekiel's in there, where what it's talking about is they made the decision to look to God, and God showed them something. And, you know, that sort of goes with that, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, if we can go to God's word with an attitude of there's no searching of his understanding, his ways are past finding out. So there's always going to be more that we could learn. And what a resource for truth, what a blessing to have a book like that, that God has given, that we can go to and find treasures that he's hidden in his word, that he's laid up for the righteous. So that's just what I wanted to share.